I want to take a moment to say welcome, children. Welcome, third graders, fourth, fifth, and sixth graders. Welcome here in our service. We love you. We're so thankful that you're here, and we're glad that you're a part of this morning. And I was thinking, as Miss Teresa was talking, Miss Teresa, since we've added a bunch of new people in our regular service, maybe there's a few adults that we can get rid of. But no, I'm just teasing. I'm just teasing. Obviously, I'm just kidding. No, welcome. We love you, and I'm your pastor too, and we want to see you flourish, grow, and deeply love Jesus for the rest of your life. So welcome. Please open your Bibles, and I pray that you have one, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 23. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we're thankful. We're thankful to be in your house with your people. We're thankful for our dear choir who remind us that the good things that we have, the blessings that we've been given, the sustaining life that leads us through every single day is you. This is God. God, you have redeemed us and saved us and made us new. And so, Father, I pray that as we come and gather this morning, you would help uncloud our cloudy minds and unattach our hearts from those things which are drawing us away from you. And you would lead us to remember that you have done something amazing in our lives
in Christ.
And so, God, I pray that you have responded a hostile people to yourself. And so, God, I pray that we would respond by remaining in the faith, stable and steadfast, founded on the hope of the gospel. Father, allow the word to be clear despite my many weaknesses and my many inadequacies, so that you might be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We have all asked at some point, now what does this have to do with me? When thinking about something that's abstract or maybe a particular application that we're unsure, what does this have to do with me? What about me and my particular life? And in the past few weeks, we've been climbing Everest, and we've been looking at a beautiful sea of the supremacy of Jesus Christ in all things, and talking about the cosmic nature of God's reconciliation, that he is supreme above everything, that he created everything, and he's going to reconcile all things to himself. And we see this great cosmic salvation in Jesus Christ. And you might think, but Pastor, when do we get to talk about what God has done for me? When do we get to talk about God's reconciliation in my life? Well, you're in luck, because Paul now goes from cosmic scope and he narrows his focus and he addresses the Colossians, them in particular. You once were, but now you are. See, we're finally finishing Paul's prayer. He's been digressing for several verses. You might remember he began praying, fill us with the knowledge of God so that we might walk worthy of you. And then he digresses with this great digression about the Father God and Jesus Christ, who is supreme over everything, and cosmic reconciliation. And he ends by coming back home and he says, and now what is your place in this story? And by reminding them of their place in God's story, he reminds us of our place in God's story. He's going to remind them that God has reconciled them as individuals to himself. And by reminding them of that, he's going to urge them and saying, there's all these benefits of reconciliation if you continue, if you remain in the faith. And so I've entitled this sermon, Reconciled and Remaining, because I want us to remember that we've been reconciled with God, and then I want to encourage us to remain in the faith. We've been reconciled with God, and to encourage remembering us to remain in the faith. Look with me at verse 21. Remembering our reconciliation, and you who once were. And he addresses them directly. And you who once were. And if you've read Paul's letters, you know he does this frequently. He reminds them of their life before Christ. Think about Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God has made you alive. 1 Corinthians 6. And such were some of you, but God has washed you clean. And now here in Colossians chapter 1. And you once were alienated and hostile in mind. And I think this teaches us something very, very important. Paul's common theme of reminding the Gentiles who they once were. And it's there's a healthy way to remember our life before Jesus. There's a healthy way to remember our life before Jesus. And I want to be really, really clear about what I'm saying. I am not saying that we are to be introspective and remember past sins and wallow in them in guilt, as if the blood of Jesus didn't happen, as if Jesus isn't crucified and raised. And rest assured, there is a way to be very unhealthily introspective, in which your whole life is before your eyes in the darkness of the night when no one's around you. And you can remember things, events, sins. And if you're not thinking clearly, Christian, you can somehow think that that is what you are and that is who you are. And there's an unhealthy introspection about past sin and guilt that could rob you of joy. What I want us to do is have a healthy reflection about God's grace in your life. Paul isn't saying, remember what it was like to be alienated and godless and without hope and then be miserable. No, no, no. He's, remember who you once were so that now you can be led to thankfulness for the amazing work of God in your life. So we remember what God has done for us. Look at the language that Paul uses here. Look at the language that Paul uses. And you were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. This is a dark and somewhat depressing picture. You're alienated. Alienated from what? What are you alienated from? Well, Paul doesn't tell us here in Colossians, but he does tell us in Ephesians. And I know that we're having some technical difficulties today, and that's okay. Jesus still rose from the dead, so all is good. So I'm going to read this for you, even though you can't see it. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's Ephesians 2:12. Ephesians 4:18. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So those are two parallel passages in Ephesians that has the same theology and almost the same language of what Paul uses in Colossians 1. Life before Christ is separation from God and separation from the people of God. Life before Christ is separation from God and separation from the people of God. God himself and his people without his covenantal blessing, protection, and provision. Say, Pastor, that's hard. That is harsh. But we do ourselves no favor by minimizing the gravity that is sin. And hear me. We will do those lost people in Waxhaw no favors by minimizing life separated from Christ. Life separated from Christ is alienation from God and his people. By far, one of the most common lies I interact when I talk with people and I ask them about their life or people who don't know Jesus. I say, how are things going? Can I pray for you? And it's, life is good. I'm kind of solid. You know, I'm kind of awesome. And there's no issue. I'm just kind of good. You know, life is all right. And the picture painted here is that those who do not love God, those who do not walk with God, those who are outside of Christ, are kind of enemies of God, who are hostile in their mind, in their whole being, by walking in sin and loving evil deeds. Say, Pastor, that's hard. It is hard, but it's also true. Life before Christ, my life before Christ, was one of hostility and alienation from God. And so the picture painted here is one who walks in evil behavior, and they love sin, and they're hostile to God. And that is an important part of how we share the gospel. Because there's tons of people in the world who don't think that they're far from God. And so I've been thinking about this. A healthy reflection, not an unhealthy introspection, a healthy reflection about just the reality of who we once were in sin and separation from God is actually good for the daily Christian walk. It's good for the daily Christian walk. So what do I mean by that? It is true, Christian, that you are a new creation. All your sins God has forgiven. He has put them away, and you are new, and you don't have to live like you once lived. But we are not yet home. Amen? We are not yet home. You know, if you, I'm a dude, so I like war movies and history and stuff like that. So if you're familiar with World War II, you'll know that at one point the troops marched into Normandy. They took over that beach and they charged forward. And some people will tell you that at that point, World War II was essentially over. That the war was going to be won, and they charged forward and it was essentially over. But it wasn't a year later, right, till VE Day, that there was a declaration of peace. And the war was actually over. Well, the new creation kind of works like that. The war has been won. We are here. We've stormed the beaches. We're good to go. But there's that time when the bullets are still flying and we're still in the trenches and life is still hard. And so you're aware. You're at war. That you could somehow act as you once were. And so a healthy reflection allows us to see that we're not yet home. And so I get up every single day of my life and I make war with the things that are trying to pull me away from Christ and God and a relationship with Him. And if you've lived in this world for like 2 seconds, you know that that's a reality. Right? The moment you wake up, everything screams for your attention. Everything does. So we make war, and we remember who we once were, so that we can live today as who we now are. We remember who we once were, so that we can walk today as who we now are. And this might mean then that we need accountability. This might mean that we take extreme measures to protect ourselves from sin, because we are not yet home. It might mean that you have to make drastic shifts in your lifestyle that other people might say, well, that's odd, but it doesn't matter if you're guarding your life and protecting it from sin. But remembering who we once were always in the scriptures naturally leads to remembering what God has now done. And look with me at verse 22. We remember who we now are. Verse 22, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. So Paul explained this in kind of a unique way. God has now reconciled you in His body of flesh. In the eternal Son of God became incarnate, walked and lived as a man, and then died on a cross and rose again so that we might be with Him. So that me might be redeemed and reconciled to Him. He died in His flesh, crucified and risen. Jesus now reconciles in His body of flesh. What does it mean to reconcile something? It means that God in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, mends that which was broken. And he removes the alienation and the hostility that we once had with him. And he mends that brokenness so that we can be at one with him. So that we can be at one with him. And if you're a Christian in this room, God has made you one with him through the death, burial, and resurrection of King Jesus. That's the glorious news of the gospel. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh. And so this is why we sing, right? This is why we sing. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And when sinners plunge beneath that flood, they lose all their guilty stains. We're reconciled through the cross. And there are many things by which I might be moved on or about. And on this, I will remain unmoved. We will proclaim him. And in Waxhaw, we will proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus always. That is the way by which God is going to make the world right. And that is the way that he's going to make them right with himself. But look, the death of Jesus has a particular purpose. Look with me. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach, the result of God's reconciliation in the cross is that those who were once far off, those who were once alienated, those who were once hostile, doing evil deeds, they are now holy and blameless and above reproach, that is, free of accusation, before him. That is, before the throne of God himself, one day, those who are in Christ will stand before God, holy, blameless, and free of accusation. And Paul says that that future verdict is the Christian's present reality. Reality for the Christian. To be whole, future verdict is the present reality for the Christian. To be holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. And so who are we now? We're holy, blameless children of the Almighty God. I know some of your stories, not all of them, but I know my story, and that's enough. And the idea that God would look past my brokenness and my sin to make me free, pure, holy, and blameless before him is really, really good news. To be above reproach before him. You know, there's a famous story about Martin Luther that I'm almost certainly sure is apocryphal. I've tried to find the primary source and I can't find it, but it's a famous story. I'm not sure why we need fake stories about Martin Luther because the real ones are entertaining enough. But nevertheless, here's how it goes. Martin Luther is preaching and a parishioner comes up to him and says, Brother Martin, why do you preach the gospel to us every single week? And Martin says, because you forget it every week. Because you forget it every week. And here's the deal. Each of you know what it's like to leave here and to start Monday morning and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. And the bottom line is that life can be hard and we're just so easily distracted. Why keep talking about the gospel? Because it's the only hope we have. Praise God, it's the only hope we need. But we should be talking about it a lot. And so here in Herman, we are going to unapologetically talk about the gospel a lot. It is what we have. Apology. It is what we need. Forget it every week. Not forget it every week. Not only that, but forget it every week. Not only that, but with our friends here at Herman, in Waxhaw, rather, when we interact with people who don't know Christ, when we interact with the lost and dying neighbors, reflecting deeply on the gospel and remembering who we once were, who we now are, reminds us that we're not to give them anything other than Jesus. There's nothing extra to give them. There's no special powers. There's no cheat code. There is no, entry hallway. Jesus. What never comes up to you? You know, how is life so good? Why are you so happy? I'm not awesome. Jesus is awesome. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus constantly. And maybe even frightening if. But notice the somewhat startling and maybe even frightening if in verse 23. So remember who you once were. Remember who you now are. And he talks about these future blessings, this holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. Verse 23, if indeed you endure in the faith. Now, as Baptists, we get a little started with that if there. Okay, why is that? Why do we get started by that if? Well, because as Baptists, we rightly believe that God perseveres all the saints forever into eternity, unapologetically. So the BFM 2000, Article 5, all true believers endure to of grace, but shall persevere. God has accepted in Christ and sanctified by his Spirit, will never fall away from the state of grace, but shall persevere to the end. Baptist Faith and Message, Article 5, true, I'm with it. Good, that's great. But the condition is true nonetheless. If indeed you continue in the faith, there is nowhere in the New Testament in which faith in Christ is a past reality for the Christian. Nowhere. It is not about what I once believed. It is about that I trust Christ today, this very hour, for everything that I have. I believe in Jesus now, in this moment. I'm following Christ now, today, in this moment. And so I get worried sometimes when I hear preachers talk about salvation on occasion as if that's something that's happened long ago. Yes, it has, but we follow Jesus today. Today, I love Jesus today. He's everything I have today. And so Paul says, if indeed you continue in the faith. So let me tell you how I think these works. I wonder if a means that God uses to keep his people is by giving us genuine conditions and genuine real warnings. Here's what I mean. Imagine that life is good, you want to drive safe and you want to live and make it home or do a trip or whatever. You're driving and you see a road sign and it says, you know, steep cliff ahead, slow down to this speed, watch this, X, Y, and Z. And you see the sign and being of able mind and body, you want to live. And so then you respond to the prompting of the sign, do what it says, make it through the difficulty okay, and all is well. See how that works? You see the sign, you respond to it, and all is well. I wonder if God might use conditions and warnings in the scriptures as a grace to keep his people. And so as Christians read the Bible, they read, if you continue in the faith, and they get on their knees and say, God, keep me, keep me. They gather with God's people and sing songs about his glory. They hear the preaching of the word. They confess their sins. They take the bread and they take the cup. And it's efficacious for their life. I wonder if God uses these passages as a grace to keep his people. Because we read them and we take them seriously and we keep running the race. We keep running the race. If you continue in the faith. If you continue how? Stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. So, we all know how important it is to have a firm foundation. We all know how it is to have a firm foundation. We just got through a massive hurricane. So what happens if you don't have a good foundation? And what happens is, if you're not firmly planted on that foundation, the winds come, the storm comes, no foundation, no strong setting, the house falls away. We know how important it is to have a firm, strong foundation. And here's what Paul is saying. You have an amazing, solid, secure foundation, the hope of the gospel. And you are to continue in the faith and remain in the faith by attaching yourself firmly to that foundation, steadfast, firm into it as much as you can. When Kelsey and I moved into our past house in Wake Forest, we had this closet that had this big rack in it, you know, it was hung up there. And so we moved in and we stacked board games on top of it and things on, you know, in this closet, and we put clothes on it, X, Y, and Z, and it was just packed with stuff. And so we're sleeping one night and all is well. And then it sounded like the world was coming to an end. Just crashes and bangs. And it was bizarre. Well, that rack that the person before me had hung in there was not secure to anything. No studs and nothing. And so it just comes out of this thing just like crazy. Holes in the wall. And why? Because it wasn't steadfast rooted into a foundation or into a stud. And so my dad, who is funny, you know, when you're young and you have your dad work on things, they always like complain about the guy who did the work before them. You know, oh, this person X, Y, Z. So he put the thing back in there and he put the studs back in there. He put them braces and that thing's not coming down ever. But we know what Paul is saying. You have a firm foundation, the hope of the gospel. The same hope that was mentioned in chapter 1, remember? The hope which springs out love, springs out faith. That is the hope that we have, that there's going to be a day by which we will reign with Jesus forever in a new heavens and a new earth. And that hope is secure. And so Paul says that we live our daily life. We live every minute of our day to be steadfast and firm into that foundation, rooted into that stud as best as we can. So why? So that we won't shift from the hope of the gospel. You see the positive and the negative? Be firm and steadfast, but don't shift away from the hope of the gospel. And I don't know about you, but even in my life, I have friends who profess to follow Christ, who went to church with me. One friend who I even was in a band with me. We played music, and he played guitar, and he was a professing believer. And I don't know what happened, but he just stopped believing. Just stopped believing. And he just walked away from the faith completely. Paul says, be steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you heard. How, Paul, how do we do that? How do we be steadfast? How do we be firm? He's already told us, hasn't he? Remember, we're ending a long digression that began in 9 through 14. So Paul said, pray for what? The knowledge of God's will. So that you could do what? Walk worthy of the Lord. Verses 21 through 23 are connected to verses 9 through 14. So we pray every single day that we'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that we can walk worthy of the Lord. And that is one way by which we remain in the faith. We continue in the faith, firm and steadfast. We remain in the faith by seeing Jesus as supremely worthy of our affections and our devotions, verses 15 through 20, by being captivated by his creative glory, his reconciliation and his work. And we were just captivated by that, and we see him supremely worthy of our devotion and our affections. We remain in the faith by taking heed to his word as we read it. We read here in Colossians, if you continue in the faith, and we respond with obedience, and we remain. We remain in the faith by not neglecting to meet together. We come when the church doors are open, and we sing songs about God's glorious grace. We hear the preaching of the word, and we take the bread, and we take the cup, and we remember what God has done in Christ crucified and risen, and we long for the day when he shall return. Do you know what all those things have in common? Every single one of those things has us just depending and trusting on what God has already given us, what God has already done. Prayer, the scriptures, his people, the bread, the cup. So often in the Christian life, we want something else. Say, Pastor, tell me what to do. Tell me how to be firm and secure. Tell me what to do. Do what God has revealed in his word already. It's amazing how often we think, I need great application. I have nothing for you, brothers. Word and spirit. Church family, bread in the cup. Like, these things are sufficient and good to direct our affections to God and to adore him above everything. Remain in the faith. Look what he says about the gospel. The hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. And so now, do you see how all the pieces are starting to fit together? Paul is using the exact same language that he started chapter 1 with. The gospel which is being preached under all creation, under heaven. This is the true gospel. It is the hope that you have. And it is your very foundation. It is your very foundation. So let me ask you a couple questions. As we think about our daily lives, as we think about our daily habits, because you have them, our daily habits, because you have them, does your life aid, your lifestyle aid in being firm and steadfast in the hope of the gospel and not to be shifted away from it? Or do your daily habits and priorities set your life on another foundation? I don't know. Only you can reflect upon that. Only you can think about that. But as I was preparing this message, I looked at my daily life. And I had to make some corrections. I had to make some changes. Because my daily life was prioritizing things that weren't as magnificent and glorious as these things. And it looks different for every single person. Amen? So the mom who's raising 3 kids who has to go to school and prepare meals, it's okay. It's going to look a little different than if you're 85 retired and have all day to pray and read the Bible. Okay, see what I'm saying? It's going to look different for each and every single person. But think about your daily life, your daily habits. And then prioritize you to have daily habits which just reorient your heart to the hope of the gospel so that you'll be firm and steadfast and you won't shift away from it. I have just 2 basic questions to close us with, and then we're going to respond in a very beautiful way this morning. Here's the first question. Have you experienced God's reconciling grace? Have you experienced God's reconciling grace? You know, in preaching, you can't talk about everything, but notice that verses 21 and 22 make a particular doctrine very clear. Conversion. Conversion. That you can be outside of the people of God and through Christ, through resurrection, be now inside and reconciled to God. So have you been reconciled with God? Have you experienced God's reconciling grace? And if you haven't, I would love to talk to you. I would love to talk to you and just love on you and talk more about the gospel. Christian, is there any habit in your life that is pulling you away from the foundation of the gospel? Is there any habit in your life that's just pulling you away from the foundation of the gospel? I just want to take a few moments just to pause and just be kind of silent so we can just reflect. Is there anything, a habit in your life that's